That brings us to our objective for today. Our sixth objective in this series, I must change my associations. I must change my associations. The subtitle for today's message is Bad Company. Bad Company. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what you will notice with this objective, the first five objectives in this series dealt with what we must do on the inside, those internal changes that we must make. But church, if we're going to have success in our Christian life, we can't make internal changes and not make external changes. We have to do both. And vice versa, we can't make external changes and not change on the inside. So today we see a shift in the series. Now we're focusing on that which is on the outside of us. And we have to learn and understand that if we're going to do what God said, we must change our associations. We must change our associations. An association is companionship. Companionship. Association means fellowship or partnership. And association means communion. In other words, to commune with someone, to be engaged with them. Association, it is companionship, it is fellowship, partnership. Communion. In other words, it is when we partake in something with someone else. It's when we have a common interest, common activities, common desires, association. And our associations are powerful. Who and what we associate with helps shape our lives. Who and what we associate with helps shape our lives. See, association brings closeness. It brings closeness. Fellowship creates togetherness. It creates oneness. Whenever you are in fellowship with someone, it allows for communication and exchange. So it brings togetherness, a closeness, a oneness. Church, whatever we associate with has access to us. Whatever we associate with has access to us. And with access comes influence. With access comes influence. Whatever has access to you is in a position to influence you. Whatever has access to you is in a position to influence you. I don't care how mature a Christian you are. That's why associations are so powerful. They are one of the greatest sources of external influence in our life. And they influence us more than we are willing to admit. See, we don't want to admit that we are influenced by our associations. Whether we are Christian or unbelievers. Nobody wants to admit that. Because we live in a culture that promotes the facade of independence. I am my own person. You do you, I will do me. It's a facade. Because the reality is we are greatly influenced by our associations. And yet as Christians, we are far too lax with our associations. We associate with people and things that directly oppose our faith. People and things that reject the truth that we have been taught. People and things that are anti-Christ and anti-God. We have close fellowship with them. Close fellowship. They have access to us. And with that access comes their influence. They are influencing the whole of our life. And so what happens? They conform us to the world. They pull us into the world's way, cause us to stray from our faith, cause us to stray from obedience to God. Influence. Because they have access. See, if we really think about it, we do more what our friends tell us to do than what the Bible says. Amen. We listen to our friends more than we listen to the Holy Spirit. We follow opinions on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, more than we follow our Bible study notes. See, associations. We have all kinds of associations, and they are influencing us in our life. And we wonder why, as Christians, we struggle. We don't know how to think. We're not sure what to believe. We're all over the place. It's because of our associations. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verse 33. It says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, that's a very clear, straightforward statement. But to get the full significance of this scripture, you have to rightly divide the word of God. So who was God talking to, and what was God talking about? Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. Corinth was a major urban city, and it was one of the most culturally diverse cities in the Roman Empire. Everything imaginable was in Corinth. So the church in Corinth had access to all that the world could offer. And this church at Corinth, they had major problems. The church at Corinth was morally corrupt. They had members in the church engaging in inappropriate sexual behavior without being repentant. The Corinthian church was a divided church. They had schisms and factions and fighting within the church. The church at Corinth was out of order. They were out of order in their worship and their use of spiritual gifts. And if that wasn't bad enough, the church at Corinth was being led astray with doctrinal error. They were being led astray by false teaching. So they had a lot of problems. So if you read the epistle of 1 Corinthians, you will see that it seems like Paul is going from one issue to another issue to another issue. That's exactly what he's doing. He's saying, I'm trying to address all these problems you all have. And so throughout this epistle, he addresses one problem after another. And in chapter 15, he tackles the error that was spreading like a cancer in the church. There were people in the church that were teaching that there was no resurrection of the dead. That once you die, that's it. God's not going to raise you from the dead. And so Paul writes in chapter 15 what I consider to be the greatest teaching on the resurrection. And he teaches them and refutes this false teaching. And he starts by saying, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how are some of you saying there is no resurrection? Haven't I been preaching that Jesus rose from the dead? How are you then saying that there is no resurrection? If there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. And if our preaching is in vain, your faith is in vain. You have nothing. And we are false witnesses. If what I'm preaching to you didn't happen, in other words, we're liars. And Paul argues, if we only have hope in Christ for this life, he said, that's most miserable. That's most miserable. Then he assures them that Jesus Christ is indeed risen. Reminds them, he is alive, and we shall be made alive in him at the appointed time. You can count on it. And then he goes on to protest, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? In other words, if we did not have the promise of the resurrection, why would I put my life on the line daily to preach the gospel? Paul is saying it wouldn't make much sense, would it? Let's look at verse 32. He says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If there is no resurrection, I might as well enjoy life and die. Then he goes on, verse 33, he says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now that's the interesting part. Paul seems to stop in the middle of his discussion on the resurrection. And he quotes this saying. Verse 33 is a saying, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. But it is not a saying or a quotation from the Old Testament. This saying, this quote, is from a secular pagan poet. In other words, he is quoting a well-known secular artist of the day. It's an interesting statement to put in the middle of his discourse on the resurrection. It is like Paul is saying this. He's teaching the church, this is what I have taught you before. There is the resurrection. You have been taught in error. And then it is like Paul is saying, you know where you got these strange ideas on the resurrection from? You got them from your bad company. That's what he's saying in verse 33. He's saying, you got these strange ideas, these bad ideas from your bad company, from those Jews around you who don't believe in the resurrection, Jews like the Sadducees. You got them from the Greek philosophers that you like to listen to and follow, who don't believe in the resurrection. In other words, your bad company is teaching you these strange things. See, the word communication means a being together. It means a being together. It means companionship or company. Companionship or company. Paul is saying, you got these strange ideas from your bad company. Because what you are saying is not what you've been taught. This is not the doctrine you have been taught. It's your bad company. And he warns them, he says, don't be led into error. Don't be led away from the simplicity that is the gospel by your bad company. And it's like Paul is saying, by quoting this secular artist, it's like he's saying, even the godless know that bad company corrupts good morals and character. Even the heathen know that. The godless know that. Your bad associations are affecting your thinking and will ultimately affect your conduct. Because that's where the church at Corinth was going. Because if they said, well, there's no such thing as the resurrection, then, hey, I might as well just live how I want to live. Do everything that I want to do. That's where they were heading, to greater degrees of unrighteousness and unholy behavior. So Paul is saying, your bad